Praise be to the Lord. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and the life is worth living because he lives. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. He is risen indeed is the title of my message this morning. What a joy it is to know our Savior is risen. Christ is risen, Christ is risen, Christ is risen is one of the familiar greetings in the early church. When they met together, they would greet one another saying, he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Those who were living in a pagan world in the fear of death, being persecuted for the faith, this was like a fresh air to them. They were constantly reminded that the end will not death with death. They were constantly reminded to bring into focus what is really matters. All the fogs of circumstances were removed by these greetings. Those who are constantly facing difficulties and uncertainties and persecution and death, that he is risen. That was the glorious hope of the believers. There is nothing more exciting for me to speak than the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is the greatest event in the history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main event in God's redemptive plan. Because it is the greatest demonstration of God's power. Wouldn't you be excited to speak about it too? And it is the cornerstone and the foundation of the gospel, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no gospel without the resurrection of Christ. And there is no gospel without the resurrection of the believers. Because we read at the latter part of what Josh read. Josh, thank you for reading the scripture. Verse 12 to 19. If Christ has not been risen from the dead, then we are not going to be risen. How can you say? That was the question Paul asked the Corinthians. That how can the dead be raised if Christ has not been raised from the dead? We are saved to be resurrected. We are a people of resurrection. The saved people are a company of the people of resurrection. That's why I'm excited to speak about this subject, about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It proved that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah. What was predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he is the Messiah. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he was without sin. Otherwise, he would not have been resurrected. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved our justification is complete. Because he rose again for our justification. And it proved that he is the Son of God. Because in Romans chapter 1, it starts about the gospel of God. It is about his Son, who was born as a descendant of David according to flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God through resurrection. So he was declared to be the Son of God through his resurrection. And the resurrection proves that our justification is complete. God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. Because when Jesus died on the cross, all our sins were laid on him. And he died for our sins. And those who die for their offense, for their sins, once that death takes place, they are delivered from the demands of the law. So when Jesus died for our sins, he is never going to be die again. He rose from the dead never to die again. And he was not under the sin anymore. Because he took all our sins and he died in our place. And we died with him. So when he rose again, we rose with him. So there is no demands of sin upon us. We paid the penalty of our sins through Jesus Christ. See, if I have been killed or put to death for a crime I have committed, then I have satisfied the law through my death. If I rise again, they are not going to try me again, because I already paid the penalty for my sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that our justification is complete, that God accepted him as the substitute sacrifice in our place. He paid the penalty of our sin and paid the debt we owe. And not only that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved it was a tangible proof of another life, the existence of another life, the existence of another world, heaven. Because Jesus rose from the dead, that gave us a glimpse of our future glory. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, we read, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are waiting for a Savior who is going to transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his glorious body. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a tangible proof of the existence of a new body and also the existence of another world we call heaven. We live in the resurrection power. The hope of our salvation needs the resurrection of our bodies. See, it is nothing more exciting for me to speak than the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the story of the Bible is the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a religion of resurrection. What is the hope of our salvation? It is resurrection. In this hope we have been saved, Romans 8, 23 says. In this hope we have been saved. The redemption of our bodies. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very, very important. Now, as I mentioned earlier, he's risen indeed is the theme of the message this morning. And his resurrection means that we are going to rise too. Now, I want you to turn to the portion we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is one of the greatest chapters of resurrection. I was truly blessed reading all the chapters of resurrection this week. If you want to go home and read all the chapters, connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and John's Gospel chapter 20 and 21. All those four Gospels give the account or the resurrection story of our Lord. Then this 1 Corinthians 15 is the most extensive treatment of the subject of resurrection of our Lord than any other chapters. It is the complete, this is the greatest thesis on resurrection. This is the greatest exposition on resurrection. What is the, when you look at the purpose of writing this chapter, we know the believers in Corinth had no problem with believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's how they were saved. That's how they were saved. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we read there, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we read, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So some of you were as those mentioned here, but now you are saved. Paul's point is that you had no problem believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how you were saved. But what was the problem in Corinth? There was a motto in Corinth which said that dead men don't rise. It says in Apostle Paul's day, there used to be a motto that hung in the city of Athens that read like this: "Once a man dies and the earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection." That was the belief of the Greek philosophers of Paul's day. Indeed, there was a Jewish sect called the Sadducees who did not believe in the bodily resurrection. So the problem in Corinth was that the philosophy of that time did not believe in the bodily resurrection. And also, the slogan was, "Dead men don't rise." They denied the bodily resurrection, the philosophies, the pagan world. That crept into the church. Now, they had no problem believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And some of them believed maybe his spirit only rose from the dead, not his body. But some believed Jesus bodily resurrected, but they did have a heart problem believing that the believers will be resurrected. So the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the believers. So Paul is using this chapter, expounding on the subject of resurrection. Is the point of argument we can see in verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That is the focal point of the whole argument. If Christ is risen from the dead, then how can you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Dead believers. That was their problem. So they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they had problem believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the whole argument is based on that verse. In order to argue that point, Paul has to lay the foundation of our faith. And he laid the foundation of our faith as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we look this chapter, verse 1 and 2, Paul lays the foundation of our faith. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. That is verse 1 and 2. He says there, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, on which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Your belief, your faith is founded on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. I preached that gospel, Paul says, and you received it, and you stand on it, and you're saved by that gospel. So that part of that gospel was founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation of our faith. Then, so as he laid the foundation, so our resurrection is the point of chapter 15. And it is predicated on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So he has to prove that point as he moved towards that argument that our resurrection is for sure if Jesus rose from the dead. So then he says, verse 3 and 4, that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an important part of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. Then he mentioned Peter, the 12, the 500, James, and Paul says he himself has seen the Lord. So we can see, initially Paul says that I delivered to you as of first importance. Paul says that I received it from the Lord, this gospel. I delivered to you what I received from the Lord as of the most important thing in the whole world. What really matters? Let me ask you, what really matters? What that which really matters? What is the greatest? What is of that of great importance? The greatest importance. When all is said and done, when we face our death, and the doctor says we have only 3 more hours to live, few more minutes to live, what really matters? What really matters? That Jesus died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose from the dead. That means death is not going to end our life and face an eternal damnation, eternal hell. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus died for my sins and he rose again for me, I have a hope for tomorrow beyond death and the grave. Paul is saying that I give you as of first importance. It is not what we have in this world. We need to sustain a life. It is not the education I have. It is not the job I have. It is not the money I have. It is not the prestige or the fame, but it is what Jesus did for me on the cross. And he won the victory through his resurrection from the dead. That's what really matters. So Paul says that I give you as of first importance what I received. In another portion, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me take you 1 minute there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Paul says Jesus Christ appeared, and he, through his appearance and death and resurrection on the cross, resurrection from the dead, his incarnation, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, abolished death. Are you afraid of death? Anyone afraid of death? Believers, children of God, because what Jesus accomplished on the cross and he rose from the dead is once for all abolished, put away, done with, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel. And verse chapter 2, verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. This was the gospel Paul preached. This is the gospel Paul received from the Lord. This is the gospel Paul says I give you as of first importance. That really matters. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And he says, for this reason I endure all things, because of his hope in the resurrection, because how important this gospel is. He suffered. He was willing to suffer all these things for this gospel. And Paul says, I give you this as of first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures. So the elements of the gospel, we can see this way. Christ died, his crucifixion on the cross. But his death was not just a death. He died for our sins. And he was buried. Burial was the proof that he died. Burial was the proof that he died. Because they did not bury anybody who did not die. And he rose. He was raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures. But there's another element here, the appearances. So his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, and his appearances. His appearances are the evidences of his resurrection. So his death, burial, and resurrection, then the evidences of resurrection. In his evidences, we can see there are a number of evidences, which I'll go through that. But here it is says, he appeared to, it was according to scripture, so the testimony of the scripture is an evidence of his resurrection. And he appeared to the eyewitnesses. So eyewitnesses were evidences of his resurrection. He appeared to Peter, it says, and to the 12, and to the 500, to James, then to Paul. Then the latter part, verse 12 to 19, is the glorious hope of this resurrection of the Lord, or the glorious hope of our salvation. Now, if Christ died for our sins, he was buried, then he rose from the dead, then he appeared. Various appearances are mentioned in the scripture. But I want to take you to Matthew's gospel. Now, these four points I made is death, is burial, is resurrection, and his appearances to various eyewitnesses. Now, this is given us here as a summary, but we are going to look at a little more detailed in Matthew's gospel, all these four points I just mentioned. So we will turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 27, starting verse 45. Matthew's Gospel 27, starting verse 45. First, we are going to look at his death on the cross. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. Rocks were split. The tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly this was the Son of God. Now, many, many people were crucified at the time of Jesus in Palestine. Over 3,000 people were crucified at that time. But Jesus' death was unlike any of those deaths. Who is this Jesus? Look at his death on the cross. There is darkness, miracle of darkness, from midday until 3, from the sixth hour, darkness fell on the land until the ninth hour. Then he's crying out, he is forsaken of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is forsaken because of our sins. All our sins were laid on him. And a holy God could not keep his eye on the sins of mankind. He turned his face away and he cried our cry on the cross. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. All our sins were laid on him. We were the one who have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. But God laid on his Son, the Lamb of God, all our iniquities. And he was rejected and despised. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he died for our sins. He's the Son of God, dying for our sins, not like any other man, forsaken of men, forsaken of God. And we can see he cried out and gave up his spirit. Nobody was able to take his life away. He gave it up because he did not sin. He could not die. Wages of sin is death. But he gave himself up for us. He died our death. And the veil was rent from top to bottom, another miracle. Thus we all have access to the holiest of holy. And the tombs were, the earthquake happened, another miracle. The tombs were opened. Then there was resurrection of the believers, some of them. They appeared after Jesus' resurrection. All these miracles accompanied the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No one ever has died like this. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. Then, starting verse 55, so the centurion testified, saying all that he is truly the Son of God. Then verse 55, many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and mother of the sons of Zebedee. When, verse 57, chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along the guard, they set a seal on the stone. He was buried. The burial of Jesus Christ was the confirmation, surety that he had died. And we see the account of his burial. It was sure, you know, there is theories floating around. It is not in the scripture. One theory is there that they say, widely spread among the Jews, that while they were sleeping, the disciples came and stole his body. That is one of the theories. But there are other theories that Jesus did not die on the cross. He was unconscious. When he was buried, he covered with all those spices, and he was revived, and he walked out of the grave. Is that possible? There was a guard, there was a stone, the seal of Roman Empire was on that stone, and he revived in the grave, and he moved the stone and he walked out. That was one of the theories. The another one was that while the guards were sleeping, they stole his body away. How could the guards see while they were sleeping? That was believed while this portion was written. So, see, one of the evidence of, I'll give you four evidences of Christ's resurrection. The first one is the empty tomb. The second one is the divine revelation from the angels. They said what? "He is not here. He is risen from the dead, as he said." The third evidence is the appearances. Third evidence is the scriptures, the testimony of the scriptures. So the first one, the empty tomb. The second one is the empty tomb and the divine revelation from the angels. The third one is the testimony of the scriptures, and the fourth one is the testimony of the eyewitnesses. So I'll give you four evidences that he is risen. Now the empty tomb. All four Gospels speaks about the stone. Now that stone is sealed with the greatest empire on the face of the earth at that time, the Roman Empire. And nobody could break that seal. And not only that, there was a guard placed to guard the stone. And nobody, but that stone was moved. And the stone was not moved, not for Jesus to get out. No, it was moved for us to see, for the disciples to get in, for the witnesses to see the empty tomb. Where is the body? He is not revived and walked out. See, no one has ever escaped the crucifixion. Once you are on the cross, once you take up your cross and you move towards your designation, you said goodbye to everything. Once you have been nailed to that cross, within seconds, your joints are out of the socket, your shoulder joints, because you're hanging, holding that weight. And you are being suffocated, asphyxiated. Every breath you try to take. And no one has ever escaped the cross. So it is not like he was unconscious and revived again. The empty tomb was the evidence that he is risen. See, where is the body? He's not there, obviously. Where is the body? The Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities could have put an end to Christianity. They could have stopped the movement of Christianity. They could have nipped it from its bud from the beginning if they had only produced the body. There would not have been no Christianity today. If they had produced the body, there would not be New Testament written. There will not be Christians. That movement would have been stopped at its root at that moment. Where is the body? There was the empty tomb. Not a hair, not a nail was there. The whole of him was raised. We read in 1 Corinthians, he was raised. He who died on the cross. He who was buried. The same one. The whole of him was raised to life. There is no body. The angels testify the truth that he is not here. He is risen from the dead. All of him. It is not his spirit, but his body is risen from the dead. So the first evidence is the empty tomb. And we also have the miracle of the moving of the stone there. The second evidence is the divine revelation of the angels. All four gospels records that angels said, he is not here, he is risen. That's the divine revelation that he is risen. Then the third evidence is it is according to the scriptures. Scripture talked about his death and resurrection. Bible is the story of his death and resurrection. And earlier we read today from Luke chapter 24 that how he, let me read that, Luke chapter 24 verse 24. He says, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? into his glory, that is resurrection. It was spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament. That was the fulfillment of what was spoken in the Old Testament. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, the first message Peter gave, he says there, starting, but God raised him from up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, and both died and was buried, and his tomb was with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So, speaking about the testimony of the scriptures, he rose again according to the scriptures. Then the final testimony was the testimony of the eyewitnesses. But before we go, we come back to Matthew chapter 28. And let me continue to read that portion, Matthew 28. Starting verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Then reading further, verse 8, and they left the tomb quickly with the fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. There they will see me. Verse 11, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest and all that had happened. When they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, and they said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and to this day. So we see Jesus Christ appeared to various people. There are 12 appearances recorded in the scripture. Jesus first, as I counted, 12 appearances. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, John 20, 10 to 18. Then the other women, Matthew 28, 8 to 10. Then he appeared to Peter. That is Luke 24, 34. Then fourthly, he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion, Luke 24, 13 to 32. Then Fourthly, then he appeared to 11 disciples and others, Luke 24:33-49, because those companions, they came right back to Jerusalem. The two went to Emmaus. And while they reported, Jesus appeared to them. Sixthly, we can see the apostles and others, but Thomas was not there. We read that earlier, that we can see in John chapter 20, verse 26 to 30. Then, eighthly, he appeared to seven apostles, John 21, 1 to 14. And ninthly, he appeared to the disciples. And that is, then he appeared to the disciples with Thomas. Then finally, he appeared to the disciples on the Mount of Galilee. Then, tenth, he appeared to the Mount of Olives, that we can read in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. Then we know he appeared to the 500 believers. And he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus. So 12 appearances are recorded in the scripture. And also we know that he appeared to Paul. That was after his ascension. But before he ascended, he appeared 12 times to various appearances. But these appearances are the evidence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12 disciples, then to the 500, then to James, then to himself. All are evidences of his resurrection. And these eyewitnesses, they went into the highways and byways, and their preaching was, "You put him to death, God raised him from the dead on the third day." And we are witnesses of it. We can read that in the first message Peter gave in chapter 2 of Acts, the second message he gave in chapter 3:15. Then he gave later on we can see that in chapter 5, verse 30, 31 and 32. Then that same message is preached later in Acts chapter 10 at the home of Nicodemus. The cross, the theme of that message was that you put him to death, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses. So they seal this truth with their testimony. They preached everywhere. Everywhere they went, they preached this truth. And Paul was standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 22. He says that I am being persecuted for the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Then in Acts chapter 24 also, he's standing before 26, Agrippa, King Agrippa. He says the same thing. But one interesting thing is there, that is in Acts chapter 24. Verse 15. Okay. Yeah, I was trying to look at their verse. It says, the accusers came before Felix and they said, they have some contentions about their religious thing. And also, Paul claims about a man, Jesus. He claimed that he is alive. So the message they were preaching was that Jesus is risen. God raised him from the dead. And that was the message of their testimony. And they seal their testimony by their death. We know how all those 12 apostles were killed for their testimonies. They went out to the highways and byways and proclaimed the resurrection of the dead through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the authorities say, you don't preach that. You should not preach resurrection of the dead through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they said, we cannot stop. We cannot lie. We were eyewitnesses. We touched him. We felt him. We walked with him. We ate with him. He was able to eat breakfast with us. And what we experienced, we are going to testify. And the authorities said, if you say that, your head will be chopped off. And they said, doesn't matter, because we have seen the Lord risen from the dead. And we are not going to stop testifying about it. And each one of those apostles were killed for their testimony. I have given you the account of how each of these apostles were killed for their testimony. I can go through that again. And it says that each one of them were killed. How? Because of their testimony about the Lord. Well, it is. Well, you know that each one of those apostles were martyred. The credibility of the witness that they gave their life for what they believed. I don't think anyone would die for a lie. Anyone die for an idea or a philosophy. The death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not any philosophy or any doctrine. They are doctrines, but they are based on historical facts. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if Jesus rose from the dead, how can you say that we will not rise from the dead? If Jesus is risen from the dead, that the surety that we will also be risen from the dead. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? So, and in verse 19, he concludes that, saying that if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. Our faith in the Lord Jesus was for prosperity, for health and wealth, and have a good life in this life. We are pitied more than any man on the face of the earth. Because our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is ultimately towards our glorious hope of our own resurrection. It is the hope what lies ahead after we die. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead and the living. And that is our hope. And that hope is accomplished through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So the story of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. It is part of the gospel. There is no gospel without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the appearances of Jesus Christ is the evidence that he rose again. And his resurrection gives us the hope, glorious hope for the future, that we are going to be raised again. If Christ has been raised from the dead, surely we will also be raised. That is the message the Lord is giving us here. So this resurrection day, let us go with joyful heart, rejoicing and thanking the Lord for Jesus' death on the cross and his ultimate victory over death through his resurrection from the dead, giving us a hope for tomorrow, that our life will not end in death, but the best is yet to come. And that is the gospel we are entrusted to preach to the world. This is the greatest news. This is the good news, because Jesus risen, he is risen indeed. That is our message. And may that give us comfort, strength, and conviction and vigor and hope as we move forward. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, rose from the dead, given us hope for tomorrow, that life is not end with death, but we have a glorious hope that Jesus is risen from the dead, given us hope for tomorrow that we will be raised too. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living because he lives. We thank you that he's risen from the dead, and we rejoice and give you thanks for the message you have given us. Help us to rejoice in this fact. Help us to be convicted about this truth. Help us to share this truth. Help us to live this truth. Help us to live in the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.